Good evening. Hi, guys. Hi. How's everyone doing? All right. This evening we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, but before we get to that, or while you guys are turning, we got a couple of announcements here. Doug Kishork will be here tomorrow from 10 to 2. The slide says from 10 to noon. The slide says from 10 to 2. But he will be here from 10 till noon, moving into his office. So come by, say hi to him, get to know him a little bit. Kevin Bibby, oldest daughter, passed away recently. So make sure you keep that family in your prayers. Ron Grizzard is having surgery July the 12th. And there was one other one.
Shortly after that, right? She did well in her surgery.
Yes, Yeah, she did well in her surgery. Yep. Is there anything else that I'm missing? All right, let's go ahead and get started this evening. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to go through this a little by little. There's not that many verses, so I think we'll be all right. So let's go ahead and jump into it. These first two verses, I think, are pretty interesting. So if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1 it says, "First of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So here we have Paul addressing Timothy, telling Timothy to pray for people. And he's got all these different words for prayer. I think it's pretty cool. Basically, what Paul is saying here is pray in every way for all people. Anyone else think that's like really cool? Paul is one of my favorite writers, if you guys haven't figured that out yet. I love studying Paul. And so when he goes into sometimes these small things are just really exciting to me. But I think it's really, really cool that he points out that we should be praying for our leaders. And I know sometimes I can be a little, I suppose tedious could be the word. I'm sure some of you can think of more colorful words, but we actually have a duty to pray for our leaders. And what's interesting is how he words this. Looking there in verse 2, in the second half, it says, "that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." We're not praying for our leaders because we want to take up arms against them or anything like that. We want to pray for our leaders so that we may live peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives. And we want all people to experience that. I think that's pretty important. And what's interesting is, in my 22 years of living, I actually haven't heard it explained to me like that. I actually had to go to a couple of my friends and ask them about this verse as I was studying it, because I didn't quite get it the first time I read it. And I thought that was fantastic. So again, we're praying for all people in every way. So we continue on. We're in verses 3 and 4 now. Starting in verse 3, it says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Again, I think this just goes to show how amazing God is. And how inclusive that God is. God isn't stopping with the Jews like he has in the past. He's not just stopping with one group of people. It's all people. And as we see with Jesus, it's not just people who will believe in him. It's even for the people who don't believe in him.
He created all, so they're all important to him.
Exactly. He created all, so all are important to him. Thank you. That's a very important point. I really like that. Thank you for that. God wants all people to come to the truth. And we know what that truth is. And that truth is that Jesus went to the cross for our sins. He paid that price. I always explain it to people like this. I'm kind of a mess. Anyone else a mess? Yeah, I'm kind of a big mess. But Jesus, knowing how much of a mess I was, and knowing how much I would continue to fail, even after accepting him, still went to that cross. Knowing exactly every single time that I would fail, every single time that I would fall short, every single time that I would sin. And he still chose to go to the cross. He still chose the nails for me and for you. Now, if that's not love, I don't know what is. That's a fantastic type of love. I think that's incredible. So let's continue on. Moving on to verses 5 and 6. Starting in verse 5, it says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." I like this courtroom type of language. Now, I'm not the most intelligent person when it comes to laws and courtroom and the lingo sort of involved with that. But what we see here is we have an accuser. Who's our accuser?
Satan.
Satan is our accuser. And we're on trial. But we have an awesome defense attorney. Jesus is our defense attorney. And Jesus is he's our mediator. He's between us and our sin. Jesus already paid the ransom. So those sins are no longer tacked onto us. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Jesus already paid the ransom. Let's continue on. Now I only have one verse on here because I think this is a pretty important verse. And Paul he talks to us a little bit. He kind of gives justifications and credentials almost. Here in verse 7 it says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." I don't know about you guys, but when I read that and Paul has to say, "Guys, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying," I thought that was kind of funny. He's like, "Yeah, guys, trust me, I'm telling the truth. I'm not pulling your leg or anything." It almost kind of makes me think of those times where Paul is writing and he's like thinking what he's writing. I think that's kind of cool. But he's a preacher. He's an apostle. And he's a teacher of the Gentiles. He's including the Gentiles in God's message. The gospel isn't limited to the Jews. What if I said it like this? The gospel isn't limited to Christians. The gospel is for all people. It's the good news, right?
In Romans 9:10-11, we see how much Paul loved his fellow Jews. But we see twice in Acts, in the 13th chapter and the 18th chapter, saying, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." He was getting the rejection from his brothers in the flesh, but he stood tall and went to the Gentiles.
I always thought that was interesting. The people
that Paul, I would assume, would know better because he's been around these people. He studied with these people. Are the same people that are kind of giving him the boot. They're not really paying attention to him. They're kind of ignoring him. And it's the Gentiles, the people who have been excluded for the longest time, are the ones that are accepting him. I think that shows God's power. I think we got to give credit where credit is due on Paul's part, because Paul has the faith and the determination to stick with it, despite the people that he knows giving him the boot, completely ignoring what he has to say. Thank you for bringing that up. Let's continue on. This is verses 8 through 10. And here, sometimes we can step on some toes, I think. And I think we got to be careful with how we interpret some of this stuff. So we're going to go a little slower through this. We're going to spend a little bit more time here. Please don't throw anything at me. Verses 8 through 10, it says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So here we get addresses for both men and women. So there's stuff going on both sides of the table here. Addressing men first, Paul is telling them we need to be praying, but not in an angry sort of way. It seems that the men are struggling with their anger a bit, which is pretty interesting. I don't know about you guys, but I like to consider myself to be fairly level-headed. But I still get pretty angry sometimes. Does anybody else get angry in here? Jim Kelly's just got it down. He's cool as a cucumber. Man, I wish I was like you. I wish I was like you.
I wish I was more like you.
Yeah. Living the Christian lifestyle teaches us how to control the anger. Now, there are things that we are supposed to get upset about, but knowing what those are and differentiating between trivial things that sometimes we get really upset about is part of Christian maturity. So when we talk about personal anger and how we show that anger becomes a very important thing in maintaining our Christian image.
Yeah, I agree.
I'm going to shut up.
You have some good comments. I like it.
I'm talking to you guys. I don't like hearing the sound of my own voice.
Thing in anger, we look at Moses, and he was the meekest of men, but yet when he came down off the mount and they had the golden calf, you remember he ground it up and made it and put it in water and made him drink it. So I think he had some pretty righteous anger at that point.
Yeah, right. You had to be pretty angry to
do something like that. I think another good example is Jesus with the money changers. You got to be pretty angry to go flipping tables, right? But yeah, that is an important distinction on both points. That there's a difference between righteous anger and, I would say, more personal kind of unrighteous anger. I think that'd be the word for it. But there's a distinct difference between the two. There are things that, like Jim Kelly said, that we should worry about. And part of understanding what that is part of our spiritual maturity. I I agree with that, yeah. But I think what Paul is addressing here is things that are not righteous anger, things that men are doing that are not godly. And this anger, it has no base. There's no purpose for it.
He also addresses the women. He tells the women to dress
modestly, not with all these extravagant things. Now, that's not to say you can't, like, braid your hair or wear jewelry. He's simply saying, don't dress so extravagantly to show off wealth or with some other, I would say, ulterior motive to it. I think that's an important distinction. He reminds, and I would say this goes for everybody, to dress modestly.
Let's go ahead and move on. This will be
our last slide here for tonight as we tackle our last few verses here. Here in verse 11 it says, "Let a woman learn quietly in all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." I've heard it said a number of times where folks will take these verses and kind of use them to, in a sense, gain power over somebody else. I've heard other men using these scriptures to say that women can't talk at all during service. That's not quite what's being said here. And that's not quite the issue that Paul is addressing. The actual Greek word, and my Greek's a little rusty, don't tell Dr. Moss, esoukia. It's often translated quietly or silently, but what it actually means is a sort of calm, not quarreling, not causing a ruckus. It's not actually be silent, it's be calm. Which I thought that was pretty interesting, because most of the translations that we read don't quite get it right. And then submissiveness, a lot of times it will be interpreted as women are supposed to be below men. Well, that's not really the case. And they use Paul's example of creation, the order of creation, to kind of back this up. And again, that's not quite what's going on here.
If you
remember, Adam ate of that apple too, or that fruit. Adam sinned too. So that doesn't put Adam above Eve at all. Yes, God did create Adam first, and then Eve was created from Adam's rib, but that doesn't give man any sort of authority over a woman. It's God's authority. And now as men, we have a responsibility to take into account everybody around us. Jesus was the perfect example of a leader. And what did Jesus do the most? He served. Jesus was a servant. He was a servant king. We see him washing feet. We see him healing people. We see him feeding people. How many kings do you see washing people's feet? I know of only one. And that's the King of Kings. The one person with ultimate authority. And he's washing feet. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So for any leader, that's the type of example we should be following. Leaders lead, and they lead by example. I always hear my dad in the back of my mind saying, leaders lead by example. Even when nobody is watching, you still lead by example. And I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding Timothy to be the example. He's reminding Timothy to show others the example. And one final thing. If we look at the end of verse 15, it says, if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. I think these four things are very important for us to remember. These are things that we should be carrying with us. These are things that are important. These are the type of things that we should be showing an example of. Is there any questions?
I think a good example of that is in 1 Corinthians 11, in the first three verses. We see that Christ was submissive to God, man submissive to Christ, and the woman submissive to the man. But it shows that it's a joyous thing, mm-hmm. not something, like you say, demanding.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's important for us to remember.
Even though we're leaders, we're servants. I think that's the biggest thing to get out of that is because even though we might have that authority, that doesn't give us right to kind of lord it over anybody or you know, be a tyrant sort of deal. Any other questions, comments?
You know, it's almost unbelievable to think that we're told Jesus wished the disciples' feet. Mm-hmm. Almost assuredly, he wished Judas' feet, knowing within hours he would betray him.
That's funny. I never quite thought of it
that way. But now that you mention it, yeah. That goes back to Jesus knowing each and every one of our sins, and how many times we're going to fail afterwards. Yes?
I was thinking a Christian is not forced to obey God, but once when I was a young Christian, I asked an elder, can a Christian drink? I thought he'd say yes or no. He said, you'll have to decide that for yourself. Then I realized everything we do, we say yes or no. We make the decision. We have freedom to do that.
Yeah. That's a good point.
Any other questions, comments? All right. Oh, yes.
Just got a message that Lori McNeimer came through surgery well. He was able to get all the masks.
Fantastic. Yeah, you're wondering about
that. Good to hear. Good to hear that. If you didn't hear that, Lori McNeimer, Yeah, I'm sorry, I struggle with names. She did well in surgery. So, yeah. Is there anything else before we go ahead and close in a prayer? No? All right, let's go ahead and close in a prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together to learn more about your word, Lord. Dig in and just learn more about you. Father, I pray that we each take something from this lesson this evening. And Father, I pray that we can continue to be examples of you. Just remind us of your Son, not just today, but every day. We ask these things in your Son's holy and blessed name.